We will read from Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, through Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. That will be our passage for this evening. Ecclesiastes 11, beginning in verse 7. The light is pleasant and it is good. It is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Amen. This is God's holy word. Well, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've been here, a theme that has come up again and again throughout the book has been the simple call to enjoy life. We've seen over and over that life is out of our control. So much of life is out of our control. Circumstances often are beyond anything we can influence. And so Solomon has taught us over and over again throughout this book that whatever the season might be in your life, the best thing you can do right now in this particular season is enjoy God and enjoy the life he's given you. Many things are out of our control. If there's one thing in particular that we struggle with, maybe I should say one thing in particular that we struggle with being out of our control is our age. I would say especially, perhaps, in the 21st century West, aging is considered a dreadful reality that is out of our control. There is a multi-billion dollar market for anti-aging methods. Not arguing here tonight that you should never use any form of anti-aging method. The only point is that we live in a culture that heavily emphasizes the need to maintain your youth at all costs. The reality is, you can't. You lose it. It's fleeting. It comes and it goes, and you're no longer young. Solomon is reminding us of that in these verses from chapters 11 and 12. To put it succinctly, you're going to get old if you haven't already. You're going to get old. It happens to everybody. You can't slow it down. It's out of your control. You're going to get old. So what should you do? Well, Solomon would say, just as he said over and over again throughout the book, he'll tell us again tonight, enjoy life. What do you do in the light of an aging body? Enjoy life. And he says that in three different ways, really, as we go through these verses. In verses 7 and 8, He speaks generally to everybody. And basically what he says here is, enjoy the sunshine. Enjoy the sunshine. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 again. We'll read those once more. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. So in verses 7 and 8, Solomon is making a contrast between light, sunlight, and darkness. First, he says, the light is pleasant in verse 7. And it's clear he's talking about sunlight because he says, it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Sunlight is good, Solomon is saying. It's a good thing. I think most of us would agree. Sunlight is a good thing. If you spent a number of hours inside today, perhaps in an office or in a home, it felt good, I would think, to walk out of your house and bask in the sunlight. It's refreshing. It's energizing. It's good. The sunlight is pleasant. But Solomon here isn't talking literally about the sun. So sunlight is a good thing, objectively, literally. Sun is good. We need it. But Solomon here is talking figuratively. The sun reflects that which is pleasant. So when he talks about the light or the sun, he's talking about the pleasantries of life. Those things that, just like you walk out in the sunlight and it's pleasant to you, Solomon's talking about the things in life that are pleasant, that are good. Just as it's pleasant to walk outside on a sunny day and soak in the sun, so also God has filled our lives with pleasant things. That's what Solomon is teaching. But just as God has filled our lives with pleasant things, so also in the providence of God, we experience many unpleasant things. And this is where darkness comes. He says, remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Just as you will have many pleasant experiences, many pleasant days on the earth, so also you will have many dark days and many dark experiences on the earth. And then he says in verse 8 at the end, everything that is to come will be futility. That word futility, we've seen it come up again and again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the word for breath or vapor. It's fleeting. It's passing. Again, it's like walking out on a cold morning and breathing, and the vapor is seen for a second, and then it's gone. That's what life is like. All the days of your life, whether they are pleasant or difficult, whether pleasant experiences or hard experiences, all of them are a vapor, and they'll be gone soon enough. And so what do we do with that? We live in a world, then, that's fleeting, that's a breath, that's a vapor. That world consists of many pleasant experiences, and that world consists of many difficult experiences. So what do we do in a passing world full of both pleasant and unpleasant things? Solomon says, we rejoice. We rejoice in what we can. We enjoy the pleasant things that God has given us. Verse 8, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. So here's the point that Solomon's making. Don't miss out on the sunshine that God gives you. Don't take for granted the good gifts he gives you to enjoy. As fleeting and as passing as they might be, and as mixed with sorrow and hardship as they might be, Solomon is urging you, don't miss out on the sunshine that God has given you. Enjoy it. Enjoy his gracious gifts to you in all seasons of life. He says, as many years as a man should live, as long as you live, always rejoice in whatever sunshine God gives you on any particular day, in any particular season. Because if we're not careful, it's easy to miss the sunshine for the clouds. Some of you know Pastor Garrett Kell, who is pastor of Delray Baptist Church in Northern Virginia. For the past year or so, not quite a year, but coming up on a year, his teenage daughter has experienced unexplained seizures along with a number of other symptoms. and has spent a large portion of her time over the past several months in the ICU or in hospital care. And it's been, as I've read these posts from Garrett over the recent months, you can tell how difficult it has been for them as a family, really unexplainable. Garrett wrote this yesterday. It's rather large, rather long. I'm going to read his whole post because I think it is a perfect example of what Solomon is teaching us in these verses. Garrett wrote in his post yesterday, "Today I stood in a hospital room next to my daughter while on the phone with my mother, who was in another hospital room. I'm tired of hospital rooms. After 25 good days and a trip to Camp of the Woods, Eden," that's his daughter, "began to show strange and concerning symptoms. This morning, she was extremely disoriented, could not form complete sentences, remember basic facts, or engage with us in any sort of normal way, In the past, we've seen these symptoms around seizure time, so we feared something was coming. I described it to the doctor as the feeling when you're driving and you know you're about to be in an accident, but you can't do anything to stop it. So we came to the hospital. And after about 5 hours in the ER being observed, she had her first seizure in about a month. It was as hard to watch as any of the others. Just before her seizure, I was on the phone with my mother, who was in a different hospital on the other side of the Potomac River. After a few months removed from clean scans, she began experiencing extreme discomfort and sharp pains in her abdomen and back. She was admitted to the hospital, and after initial testing, they are confident the cancer has returned aggressively. We aren't sure of her prognosis, but days feel more limited than we had hoped. This has been a long and trying season, yet in it all, God has sustained us. He continues to show his love to us through his word and by his people. He cares for us compassionately, though curiously. One very personal, providential grace he has shown me is the view outside the fifth floor window of our hospital room. Before I moved from Texas, Carrie, that's his wife, Carrie and I lived in a small house on a beautiful lake. I used to go down at night and sit on the dock to catch fish and watch the sunset. I remember being on the phone and accepting the call to move to the DC area. The sun was setting, fish were jumping. It felt like death to say goodbye, but the Lord made it clear that it was right. In recent years, I have longed to live by the lake again. It may seem strange, but it's just how I'm wired. Well, in God's peculiar kindness, I've had a lakeside home here at the Children's National Hospital for about a month, for about half a year. As much as I detest this suffering, listen to this, as much as I detest this suffering, slivers of grace like this are clear reminders that the Lord knows our hearts and loves us despite the dark valleys he calls us to walk. Pray that we will continue to see these rays of grace. Solomon says, look for the rays of grace in your life. What is there in your life that you can say before the Lord, thank you? I praise you and I enjoy this good gift that you've given me, even if it's in a very difficult season. And by the way, whether you know the Kell family or not, it's a good reminder to pray for them in this very difficult season. Garrett and Carrie Kell and their daughter Eden. Garrett's example, I think, is a great example for us and how to apply Ecclesiastes 11, 7, and 8. Don't miss the rays of light in your life. Don't miss the sunshine God's given you, even if it's the darkest season of your life, as it is certainly for the Kells. Solomon isn't saying, Garrett Kell is not saying we should pretend that life isn't hard. It's not the point. He isn't suggesting we ignore the difficulties and attempt to minimize them. But he is saying that we shouldn't miss a single opportunity to enjoy the good gifts God has given to us. God wants us to rejoice. He wants us to enjoy the good and pleasant things he gives us. In fact, not only does he want it, he commands it. The Lord commands you to enjoy his good gifts and to rejoice in them. 1 Timothy 6:17 reminds us, Paul says there, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all good things to enjoy. God gives you the things he gives you that you might enjoy them, and he commands you to rejoice in them. Now, why is that? Why does God care whether or not you enjoy the good gifts he gives you? Why does he care whether or not you rejoice in all seasons of life? This isn't an exhaustive answer, but I think at least one reason is that our enjoyment of the gift always reflects our appreciation for the giver. I still remember the day, I guess it was 16 years ago now, almost exactly. I had just finished high school, and as a graduation gift, my grandfather gave me a brand new set of golf clubs. Not just any golf clubs, mind you. I need to explain here. These were Mizuno irons, MP60s, the clubs that I had wanted for a very long time, and they were entirely out of my price range. And my grandfather got them for me. And I will never forget how proud my grandfather was as he gave me those clubs. I'll never forget how happy he was to give me a gift that he knew I would love. And the way that I could best honor my granddad for a gift that he was so happy to give me was to enjoy it, was to put it to use. I could most honor my granddad by using and enjoying the gift that he gave me. And another thing that happens, and this is true of any gift we get really, when we use that gift, it naturally reminds us of the person who gave it to us. And so as I'm golfing and I pull out an iron from my bag, almost inevitably throughout that round, my granddad will come to mind. And I will remember again just how happy he was to give me those clubs. A fresh sense of appreciation for the man who gave it to me and for the goodness of the gift. That's how we're to enjoy the sunshine that God gives us in life. God is happy to give us good gifts in this life. He enjoys giving us good gifts in this life, and he delights to give them to us so that we might reflect our appreciation in the enjoyment of what he gives. He's honored most when we simply enjoy those good things and remember where they come from. I think David Gibson gives a helpful reminder here also in his commentary when he reminds us that this kind of enjoyment starts with the small things in life. He says this: when we are not grateful for the little things, it's only a very short step to no longer being grateful for anything. When we do not enjoy and savor and love and laugh and delight in the little things, then we are heading toward losing our delight in anything. The Lord wants you to delight in the sunshine of life. Delight in the good things he's given you. And then he goes on. So that was the first main section here, really addressing a broad audience to enjoy the sunshine, rejoice in the sunshine. Now in verses 9 and 10, he narrows the focus in specifically to young people. And really the exhortation here is rejoice while you are young. Enjoy life God's way while you are young. Everyone should rejoice in the sunshine all the days of their lives, like he's just said, but young people especially. Those who still are in the prime of life have a particular responsibility to enjoy the unique opportunities that come in that season of life. Look at verses 9 and 10. Let's read those together. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. You only get to be young once. Forever young is a lie. You will only have the opportunities that you have right now in life if you are a younger person. Right now, they won't come back. Once they're gone, you don't get them back. The days are coming when you will no longer be able to enjoy the health and the strength and the vigor and the choices and the opportunities that you have right now. So make the most of it, is what Solomon is teaching. Make the most of it. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, he says. Now that is a frightening verse. To tell a young person, follow the desires of your heart, or the impulses of your heart, and the desires of your eyes, to me at least, is a frightening thing. But what Solomon is saying, he's saying, if you want to do something, do it. Don't sit back and daydream about how you might one day like to eventually do something. Don't lay idly in your bed dreaming about what you wish you could do. Instead, go do what your heart desires while you have the strength and the opportunity to do it. Now again, that's frightening. And it raises the question, what about other places in Scripture that seem to suggest otherwise? Telling a young person to go do whatever their heart desires seems like madness. What about the need for prudence and wisdom? What about the need for caution and discretion and discernment? Is Solomon really teaching here that young people should just impulsively do whatever they want at any given moment? Not only that, but don't the Scriptures teach that the heart is wicked and desperately sick and deceitful? So what is Solomon saying? Well, obviously he isn't saying something that would contradict other teaching in the Scriptures. And he goes on to balance what he is saying to clarify, to provide some necessary guardrails for what he has just said. He says in the second half of verse 9, after saying, follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes, he says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Now, it's easy to read that and think that Solomon is being sarcastic. Like, yeah, go do whatever you want. You'll pay for it later. That's not what he's saying. It's not a sarcastic tone. He is genuinely and legitimately saying, do what your heart desires. Pursue the desires of your heart, but shape and mold those desires within the context of the reality of coming judgment, so that the things you spend your life on, the things you desire and pursue, are actually worth that pursuit. Because judgment is certain. No young person should pursue their desires without regard for God's desires. That's obviously contrary to what Solomon is saying. That's the essence of foolishness, by the way. To live your life without regard for God is foolishness. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. But in as much as a person's heart desires what God desires, and as long as his desires are possessed within the context of godliness, Solomon would say, have at it. Of course, with godly counsel, with others speaking into your life, with wisdom, with prudence. But the point here is, don't wait. Don't spend your life idly wasting the precious years God has given you. You'll never get them back. If you want to go do something and it's within the context of godliness, do it with all your heart. The day is coming when you'll be physically limited. You won't have the same opportunity. Go, follow the impulses of your heart and do it with your whole heart. There are a lot of ways to waste younger years. I wasted a number of my younger years. I would still consider myself young, so hopefully I'm not still wasting my younger years. But I wasted a lot of my younger years. There's a lot of ways to do that. You can waste them in immorality. You can waste them by living for sinful and lustful pleasures and storing up all kinds of regrets for yourself later in life. You can waste them by living selfishly, by thinking about no one other than yourself in the days of your youth. That is a good way to waste the years of your youth. But you can also waste them idly. You can waste them through inactivity. You can waste them through passivity, apathy. And Solomon is saying here, don't sit back and waste your life like that. The years are too precious. We should spend our most capable years pursuing those things which we may not be able to do later in life. Now, this doesn't only apply to youth. Certainly not youth as we think of it. By the way, Solomon here, when he says the days of your childhood in verse 9 and the days of young manhood, he doesn't have in mind 16 and under. He has in mind adulthood, really, is the idea, from childhood to adulthood. And really, all of us fall somewhere on the spectrum of age. That's evident enough, self-evident enough. But we all fall somewhere on the spectrum of age, which means that all of us are still able to do something now and certain things now that we won't be able to do later in life. Whatever our present stage in life might be, whatever our age might be, we should be diligent to make the most of the opportunities we still have at this present age that we might not have at an older age. So whether you're 13, 33, or 73, that's true of you in some measure. You have opportunities right now that you will not have 10, 20 years from now. Solomon is saying, make the most of those opportunities while you can. How many more opportunities will you have to go do something special with your spouse? How many more opportunities will you have to build a new friendship? To help a neighbor with yard work? To enjoy a good meal with people you love laughing around the table? To share the gospel on a college campus? How many more opportunities will you have to play a game with your grandchildren? Don't allow excuses and less important things, the tyranny of the urgent, don't allow those things to prevent you from pursuing the desires of your heart while you can. These verses came to my mind yesterday evening after we had finished dinner. We were cleaning up and the kids asked if we could go for a walk, a bike ride for them. Internally, my outward answer was, I don't know. Internally, my answer was no. I was feeling, I'll say, particularly tired. Really, we could just say I was being grumpy. I didn't feel like going for a walk. I preferred to just take it easy, stay home, have a relaxing evening. But the thought came to my mind, in light of what I've been reading in Ecclesiastes, how many more opportunities will I have? How many more beautiful summer evenings, like last night or like tonight, are there going to be? When I can walk alongside my wife as we listen to the voices and the laughter of our children riding their bikes. How many more opportunities are there in your life to do those sorts of things? If you miss them now, you won't get them back. That's what Solomon's saying. So don't miss them. Don't miss the sunshine that God has given you in your youth or at any age throughout life. Notice what he says in verse 10. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. In the NASB, those words are translated grief and anger. There's a number of different ways that the word, it's actually one word in the Hebrew, and there are a number of different ways that it can be translated. The ESV translates it as vexation, so remove vexation from your heart. The King James says sorrow. The NIV translates it as anxieties. And the idea is something of the combination of all of those terms. The things that cause you grief and sorrow and confusion and anxiety and anger and frustration, put those things aside. And that might sound odd to us because often those things are out of our control. And it's true, they often are out of our control. Life will inevitably bring us things like sorrow and grief and even anger in ways that are out of our control. But what Solomon is saying here is that a great deal of the grief and sorrow and anxiety and stress and inner turmoil that we feel is largely the result of our own doing. I see this in my own life, especially when it comes to stress. Often, stress over tomorrow's responsibilities prevent me from enjoying what is right in front of me in the moment. Rather than soaking in the joy of a conversation with a friend or enjoying laughter around the table, my mind is fretting. It's running over and over again the work that needs to be done the next day and the fear that I might not get it done as well as I hope to get it done. And so stress prevents me from doing the very thing Solomon is telling us to do here, which is to take advantage of the moments you'll never get back. Rather than putting that anxiety aside, that stress aside, just like Jesus tells us to, Solomon here is telling us the same thing. Put away unnecessary anxiety. Put away unnecessary stress and sorrow. Trust the Lord with tomorrow and enjoy what he's given you today. And then Solomon, in addition to that, he says, put away pain from your body. And this one's interesting also. How can we put away pain from our body? Again, often pain is out of our control, but not always. And I think what Solomon is saying here is take care of the body that God's given you. It's very practical. Take care of the body that he's given you. Don't idolize your body. Don't try to keep it young forever. But at the same time, don't neglect the physical well-being of your body. Because if you do that, you'll unnecessarily limit at an early age your ability to enjoy many of the good things in life. Take care of the body God's given you. Don't idolize it, but care for it. Here's how Philip Ryken explains it, I think helpfully. He says, we should do what we can to minimize damage to our bodies. This is not a call to deny the very real suffering that everyone experiences, nor is it a call to escape pain by living for pleasure. Rather, it is a call to take care of our mental and physical health. By the way, I think this provides good basis for medical care. God wants us to take advantage of the means he's provided for the well-being of our bodies. Remove pain from your body so that you can enjoy the good years of life that God has given you. So we've seen then, first, God wants us to enjoy the sunshine of life. Don't miss the sunshine. And especially, don't miss it in the years of your youth. And then lastly, in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, Solomon again tells us of the fleeting nature of our youth. And here he says the exhortation primarily is, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator in your youth. Similar to the argument at the end of chapter 11, the days of your youth will soon give way to old age. In old age, it will be much more difficult to enjoy the good things in life. So while you are still young, remember your Creator. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember your Creator. In other words, allow your creaturehood, the fact that you are creator, not you are not creator, remember that as creature, you are subject to your creator. Remember in a way that the reality of your creaturehood governs the way you live. Don't just remember it, recollect it intellectually, but remember it in such a way that your creatureliness determines the way that you live. You're not independent, you're not autonomous, you're not the Lord of your own life, you haven't made yourself. God has made you, and you owe to him the entirety of your existence. And Solomon is saying, remember that in such a way that your entire life is ruled by the reality of your creaturehood. Don't wait to serve and enjoy God until you're older. Give him the prime of your life. And then to drive home the point, in verses 2 to 8, he gives a descriptive poem of the way the body breaks down as we enter into older age. Look at verse 2. Before the sun, so he's saying, remember your Creator. Before the sun and light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. So the picture here is a storm. A storm, the clouds gather, the clouds roll in, it rains. Typically what would happen then is after the rain, the clouds would move on and the sun comes out. I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. That's typically how it works. But what Solomon is saying is as you get older, things change. The storm rolls in, it rains, that particular storm moves on, but even after that rain moves on, new clouds come, a new storm is there. The idea is that as we get older, physical trials seem to come one after another. Generally speaking, when we're young and we experience some sort of physical illness or setback, generally speaking, the expectation is that the sun is going to come out again. I'm going to be strong and healthy again. This is a momentary setback, but in my youth, I have confidence things are going to get better physically for me. But that's less and less the case as we age. Instead, it seems that as soon as an older person is recovering from one setback, another one comes and they have a new setback. Solomon says, clouds return after the rain. And then in verse 3, he talks about some specific ways that the body begins to break down. Verse 3, he says, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. So here, he's talking about arms, legs, teeth, and eyes. Look at what he says. He says first, the watchmen of the house. He's referring to the arms. The arms are the watchmen of the house. Okay, Wizard of Oz. Think of Wizard of Oz, the lion. What does he say? Put him up, put him up. Anyone? Okay, so why does he say put him up? Saying put your arms up. That's how you fight. Put your arms up. The arms are your defense. They're the watchmen of the body. Solomon is saying, as you get older, your arms give out. They can't defend the body. They're weak. They tremble. Not only the arms, but the legs. The mighty men, he says. The mighty men stoop. They bend. Just like the arms, so also the legs will get weak. And they'll begin to bend and not be able to support the body. And then he says the teeth. He says the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. Your teeth are what grinds your food, and really not much explanation is needed there. As you get old, you lose your teeth, and they become few. The eyes are those who look through windows, and they too eventually grow dim and are not able to take in the beauty of the world, see with the same clarity that they once did. And he goes on, verse 4. Continuing to explain the breakdown of the body, he says, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. So the doors of the street, he's talking about the ears now. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. In other words, the ears don't hear the grinding mill like they used to. The sound is getting quieter and quieter. The ears are losing their capacity to hear. Not only that, even though they're losing their hearing, they still awake at the sound of a bird. In other words, they don't get good sleep. I remember my granddad talking about this years ago. He would tell me that he woke up at 4 a.m. and couldn't go back to sleep. And that just perplexed me. Like, how could anybody wake up at 4 a.m. and not be able to go back to sleep? Solomon is saying, as you get older, even sleep becomes more difficult. You wake up easily. And then he says, they begin to lose their voice. They can't sing and speak the same way that they used to. He says, all the daughters of song will sing softly. Speaking of the voice. Now, at this point, we want Solomon to please ease off and just stop there. But he keeps going, explaining the difficulties of older age. He says, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the streets. So here again, he lists several more effects of old age. People become more fearful. The almond tree blossoms, meaning hairs turn gray. People used to hop like grasshoppers. Now they drag themselves along. Perhaps with a cane is what Solomon's referencing there. The caperberry, which is supposed to stir up desire and appetite, doesn't have an effect any longer. Their desire, their appetite has grown weak. And eventually, as one commentator puts it, one day the crumbling old house will collapse. It's falling apart. Eventually it will collapse altogether. In verse 5, the end of the verse, he says, for a man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Solomon concludes the section with a summary in verses 6 to 8 of the certainty of death and the brevity of life. He says in verse 6, "Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanities." So the imagery of verse 6 is simply that something useful becomes useless and breaks. The silver cord suspending, holding the golden bowl, eventually that silver cord is broken, the bowl falls, and it is crushed. And in the same way, our lives will one day come to an end. The pitcher by the well is shattered, the wheel at the cistern is crushed, so also our lives will cease. And just as God told Adam and Eve in the garden, so also Solomon says here, "Then dust will return to the earth as it was," and Solomon adds that our spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, breath of breath, vapor of vapor, mist of mist, passing as passing can be, is another way to put it. All is passing, all is fleeting, all is brief, all ends in dust. Solomon isn't telling us this to depress us, whether we're young or old. Instead, he's telling it to us in order to give greater weight to verse 1. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." The reality of a crumbling body and the certainty of death should cause us to remember our Creator as soon as possible. To not waste another day because we know where life ends. You'll never get these days back. You'll never have the strength that you have right now. Your body will follow the same path of decay that every person has traveled. You'll one day return to the dust that you came from. So remember your Creator now. While you can still give him your strength, while you can give him the prime of your life, live your life as a creature, enjoying the goodness of your Creator. I mentioned earlier that I will never forget how happy and how proud my granddad was as he gave me the golf clubs after graduation. Another thing that I will never forget is the image of my grandmother clinging to my grandfather's coffin as it was lowered into the ground. Just as Solomon said, my granddad went to his eternal home and the mourners were left in the streets. I will never forget that image, and it's good that I don't. Solomon says it is better to be in the house of mourning. It is better to remember the brevity of life because one day my own casket will be surrounded by mourners and my body will be lowered into the dust. And God wants us to remember, in the light of the certainty of that end to which every single one is headed if the Lord tarries, what God wants us to remember, what he wants us to do, is to deal honestly with it. Because it forces us to ask the question, am I living in a way right now that will make sense on that day? Am I remembering my Creator now, knowing that I will soon return in spirit to him? Again, the point is not to dishearten. It's not to depress. It's not to discourage. The very opposite is true. The point is to make you fully alive. Stop living for the false pleasures of this world, for the lies that say spend your youth on yourself and on your lustful flesh. Stop living for those things and become fully alive. Live for your Creator, because you won't be able to the same way later on in life. I like what Charles Bridges says about this verse. He says, "Many have remembered too late, none too soon." Now, to conclude, it's helpful to remember, Solomon isn't saying everything in these verses that there is to be said about old age. Aging is an inescapable reality. It certainly comes with unique challenges, but the Bible in no way suggests or teaches that older years need to be hopeless or joyless years. In fact, there are, in reality, many unique opportunities that come with older age that you don't have as a younger individual. And most importantly, Christ is just as present with us in those years of weakness, physical weakness, as he has ever been in the years of physical strength. The words of the hymn, "Abide with Me," came to mind as I thought about this. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, abide with me. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. When the comforts of health and strength fail us, when youth flees, Christ remains. He is still our comfort. He is still our present help, even to the oldest age and to the end of our lives. This is true even when our mind begins to lose its capacity, when our minds begin to fail. Our comfort, as we age, as we begin to forget things, as our mind grows weaker, our comfort is that God, our Savior, never forgets. He holds us fast, faithfully, to the end. We might forget many things. God, your Savior, will not forget you. And of course, we know that bodily weakness and death are not the end of the story. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul reminds us that these bodies are like an earthly tent. They're going to be destroyed. But when they're destroyed, God has prepared for us a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, these present bodies are like tents that will one day be destroyed, but God will give us eternal bodies that will never experience any measure of the kind of decay explained in these verses. There's much more that could be said about the Bible's teaching on aging, the fleeting nature of youth, and the hope that we have even in our later years. But the point of these verses in Ecclesiastes is simple. Don't waste your best years. Don't spend a bunch of time living for self and sin. Don't spend a bunch of years in idleness, wasting them away. Doing so is only storing up for yourself regret for the future. None remembered him too soon. Many remember him too late. Remember your Creator now. Enjoy his goodness now. Especially his goodness towards you in Christ, for however many years of life he gives you on this earth. Remember the sunshine. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who enjoys and delights and is happy to give gifts to your children. We thank you that you give us good things in life to enjoy, and we pray for your help that we might really enjoy them, that we might use them the way that you intend us to, that we might use our youth and our strength, that we might use our years, however many more we might have on this earth, that we might use them all and all the good things you give us to enjoy you, to remember you. And Father, we thank you that you are gracious toward us even when we fail to remember you. We thank you that you are patient and that you forgive us because many times we have forgotten you. We thank you for Christ, who has taken upon himself all of our failures to remember, has suffered in our place that we might be forgiven for our many shortcomings and sin. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would give us grace to remember you, to enjoy you, to love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.